Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be speaking about a sort of forgotten spiritual discipline called fasting prayer. And this is somewhat in preparation for this Wednesday when our presbytery actually has called us to a time of prayer and fasting in response to the moral decline of our nation in general and the recent Supreme Court decision in particular. And there could be ramifications for the church and for the ministry. So we're going to gather together to pray for many things and with many of our brothers and sisters in Christ from other churches. But I remember the first time I had opportunity to pursue God with fasting prayer, and I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what the purpose was. I didn't know why you should even do this. And so I felt so conflicted and confused that I didn't participate. So I want to sort of address that so that if you do choose, and you don't have to, but if you do choose to fast and to pray with some of your brothers and sisters in Christ this Wednesday, you'll know what you're doing and you'll know why. But we're going to take this from Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading actually in verse 9, Matthew 9, verse 9, and I'll go through 17. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." May God add His blessing to this reading and speaking of His Word. So what is it that motivates fasting prayer? Do you miss God when He is gone? When God or His sensible presence lingers at a distance from your soul, do you miss Him? Do you find within yourself a hunger for God? For God Himself? Not only, or not primarily maybe even, for the blessings or the comfort or the peace that He can bring or the things that He can do, but do you hunger, do you long for the presence of God Himself? Do you see the darkness that surrounds us and that even at times is within us? And do you pray for the light to come? Do you long for a fuller expression of the kingdom of God today, right now? You know, we see the promises of God and we see the present circumstances. Do you long for the promises of God to have an impact, the kingdom of God to be made known, the glory of God to be seen, felt, and tasted today, not just as a hope for tomorrow and one day into the future, but now. Lord, do it again and do it now. Do you have a hunger for more of the glory of God to be seen and to be proclaimed? Sometimes when we're young and we're seeking for our spouse, and when we're trying to develop a serious relationship, sometimes there's give and take. And I tell you, I don't miss those times when, does she love me? Does she love me not? And you know, the daisy thing and all that stuff. And it's just so hard and so difficult and so confusing. But when you're into that relationship or seeking to develop it, it seems that's the only thing you can think of. It's like your consuming thought. All your mind is bent upon this relationship. And do you have, at times, in your relationship to your Heavenly Father, that kind of longing and that kind of desire? Now, one of the reasons that fasting is sort of a rare spiritual discipline is we don't always feel that way. Like when you're developing that relationship, a good marital relationship isn't based just on passion all the time or longing or hunger. It's a steady relationship with someone that you know and have known for a long time. So our relationship with God can be that way. But there are times in the Christian life and when things happen where there is an urgent need or we desperately need God for something. We desperately need God to show His hand when fasting prayer can become an option. So does our relationship with God have at least some elements of that longing and that passion that we desire to be with Him? Have you ever heard a sermon on fasting? Some people have and some people haven't. As I said before, the first time I was encouraged to fast, I had no idea what it was or why anyone would do this, and I was so confused I didn't do it. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I think, when we were talking about this fasting and prayer service, one of the elders gave me some notes that were from your former pastor, and they're available for you. So many of you have them already, and I'll be referring to it a little bit. But one of the ways he defined fasting is this: voluntarily going without food in order to focus on prayer and fellowship with God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to His disciples, correcting a false view of fasting prayer, saying, when you fast, do it this way. So there is an expectation that there will be times when Christians fast or when they seek God earnestly with fasting prayer. Even in our text, when the bridegroom is taken away, then you will fast. There will be times and opportunity after Jesus leaves for the church, for the people of God, for disciples of Christ to pursue Him with fasting prayer. And even our book of church order encourages it. Not that that carries the same weight or the authority, but the observance of days of fasting is both scriptural and rational, it says. And the Savannah River Presbytery has called us as the people of God to pursue God in fasting prayer this Wednesday so that the kingdom of God might come in a fuller way or a fuller expression to us and to our nation because of the needs that surround us today. Our nation is becoming more and more a nation that knows not God, or at best ignores Him and considers Him irrelevant in His law, beside the point. So we, when we pray, and even at times when we pray with fasting, we are longing for the righteous kingdom of God to come. To come to a fuller expression, and to come to a fuller expression today, in our day today. So fasting is an expression of our intense longing for more of God, for more of His kingdom. Fasting is the exclamation point behind our prayers. Fasting is prayer on steroids, or an intensified form of prayer. That's what fasting prayer is. It is normal prayer squared. Like if you take the Lord's Prayer as normal prayer, fasting prayer would sound like this: well, we long to see Your name glorified, and we ache to see Your kingdom come, and we greatly desire to see Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So give us provision and give us strength and give us power to serve You and loosen the chains of sins that we might build Your kingdom and guard us in temptation that we might do Your will. So fasting is prayer, but it is prayer intensified. It is a laser-like focus on prayer and on our requests for the presence and the kingdom of God to come. We talked in Sunday school about, when the man brought his son to be healed by the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. They couldn't cast out the unclean spirit. And Jesus came and he said, well, this kind only comes out by prayer, and some manuscripts say, and fasting. This kind only comes out by prayer and by fasting. It's an intensified form of prayer. So fasting is, another definition, abstaining from food for a time for a spiritual purpose so that we might focus upon fellowship with God. Fasting is declaring that you desire to feast on the presence of God, that you hunger for God Himself, even more than you hunger for your necessary food. So fasting is an intense desire for and a seeking after God, His presence, and His kingdom. But the focus on a fast isn't on the food or the lack of food. And if we think about food all the time when we're fasting, we're not doing it right. The focus is on God Himself, and that we are pursuing God Himself and a longing for His kingdom. So, when should we fast? In the Old Testament, there was only one time when the people of God were commanded to fast, and it was once a year, and it was on the Day of Atonement, and it was a day of humiliation. It was a fast of repentance, basically. But there were other times, even in the Old Testament, when the people of God were called to seek God by fasting prayer. During the time of famine in Joel, consecrate a fast and call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Jehoshaphat, during a time of war, says, Jehoshaphat was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. David would fast at times for other people when they were enduring sickness. He says, but I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. Ezra sought God by fasting prayer for a safe journey back to Jerusalem. David sought the life of his sick child through fasting prayer. Nehemiah fasted in repentance for the sins of his people and for the sorry state of Jerusalem at the time. And Daniel fasted and prayed for that the 70-year prophecy concerning the return of the exiles might be fulfilled. And even in the New Testament, the early church, they fasted and they prayed when they set apart elders for service. So those are just biblical examples of when we might fast. Those are occasions and sometimes special occasions when we may choose to fast. But what does fasting accomplish? What are the, broadly speaking, the purposes of fasting? And this is a quote from John Calvin. Holy and lawful fasting has three objects. We use it either to weaken and subdue the flesh that it may not act wantonly. And we'll explain this later. Secondly, that we may be better prepared for prayers and holy meditations. Or third, that it may be a testimony of our self-abasement before God when we wish to confess our guilt before Him. So first, to subdue our own physical desires. So fasting can be a thing, Lord, my desires are out of control, and I want them to become under control, so I'm seeking You in fasting prayer. Because you don't control anything that you cannot stop completely. You can't control things that you... I heard a story once, and I don't know if this is actually true, but there was a guy. He wasn't a redneck. He was out in Arizona. I don't know if they have rednecks in Arizona, but he thought he could strap a jet engine to his automobile. And so he did. He put a jet engine on his automobile, and it worked. And that car was flying. Then he thought, how do I make it stop? And he couldn't make it stop. And the story goes, he hit the brakes until the tires burned off. And then he was in Arizona, and he went over a cliff and over the ravine and into the next mountain. Anyway, he couldn't stop. And have you ever been to those highways where they have those runaway ramps when these great big semis and they lose their brakes? Well, how are they going to stop? Well, there's this loose gravel and you got to stop it completely. So you don't really control anything that you cannot stop completely. Do you have control of your car? You got to have the brakes. And the same thing with fasting. Some of your desires, even your God-given legitimate desires, are they out of control? Well, sometimes fasting prayer can put the brakes on, as it were. So that's one possible purpose for fasting, is to subdue our physical desires. The second one, it fans into flames our devotion to God. It helps us to focus on our prayers and our meditations. It sets out time for a dedicated searching for and seeking after God. That's really the kind of fasting prayer that we're calling for this week. And the third kind is really a fast or a prayer of sincere repentance. It can be the evidence, as it were, of our sincere desire to God. Lord, I have sinned against you and I don't want to do this anymore. Help me to stop. And I am pursuing you so that my life may change, so that I might be more glorifying to you. But in any of these ways of fasting, it is a sincere desire for the presence and for the blessing of God. And it is prayer to the nth degree, as it were. So anyway, all of that so far as introduction, and now we'll get to our passage. Jesus here in the book of Matthew, he is establishing his authority. He is demonstrating who he is by what he does. He is the one, if we go through the text, who has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to restore life and to restore sight and to restore speech. And he has the power to call disciples with authority and to send them out with a message. He is the one who has authority from the Father, and he is demonstrating this authority to all who have the eyes to see. But then in our particular context, Jesus and his disciples, they are sort of called upon the carpet by two different groups of people, by the Pharisees and even by the disciples of John the Baptist. They're being called on the carpet for loose living. Jesus, your disciples, they don't do it right. You know, he said, well, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That was the first objection. And then the second one was, well, why do they not fast? And that's really the one that we're going to focus on. You know, John's disciples said, well, we fast, and the disciples, or the Pharisees, they fast. Why don't your disciples fast? The Pharisees, they used to, during that time, they would fast twice a week. Now, remember I said before, it was only commanded once a year, but the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They had made it, at least in some circles, a legalistic requirement that was extra-biblical, but they did. They fasted every Monday and every Thursday, and they, at times, according to Jesus, they fasted so that other people could see them and think that they were so wonderful for their spiritual disciplines. Then the disciples of John, they also fasted, but theirs was more like a fast in the Old Testament, a fast of repentance because of the coming judgment of God. They were fasting, if I could put it this way, in an Old Testament way. Because he was the last and the best, the highest of the Old Testament prophets, said Jesus. It says, John came, this is in Matthew, John came neither eating nor drinking. Most likely fasting was a regular discipline imposed by John upon his disciples, a fasting of repentance in light of the coming judgment. But the disciples of Jesus, they did not fast. At least it wasn't evident to the people around them that they pursued God with fasting prayer. So the disciples of John asked them, well, why not? One answer could be that they did fast. They just didn't fast so that other people could see them. That's what Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when you fast, go into your closet and wipe your face and don't appear to be fasting. So it could be that they did fast, but they didn't fast before men. They fasted before God. But that's not the answer given in our text. In our text, the answer that is given is, this isn't proper, this isn't a proper time to fast. Because the King and His coming kingdom are here. In the person of Jesus, He's here. The bridegroom is with us. This is a time to celebrate. This is the wedding feast, as it were. And this isn't a time to fast. In fact, there was a wedding here, or just yesterday. Did you guys fast during that wedding? No, it was a time to celebrate. And that's really what Jesus is saying. I'm here, or the bridegroom is here, and this is a time to celebrate. It isn't proper to fast now because the King and the kingdom are here. His presence is right there. So it isn't proper. This is the time to celebrate. And most of the Christian life is this way. The King is here. The presence of Jesus is with us. We know He is with us. We know that He is for us, and we can see His kingdom come. We can see the work of the church and the blessing of the Spirit, and things are going well. And yes, we still do pray, but there are times in the life and the ministry of the church where there's hiccups, there's bumps in the road, there are urgent needs. When we seek the Lord and His presence and His kingdom to come to a fuller expression in this particular circumstance. But Jesus was saying, but now the bridegroom is here. The blessed answer to prayer, the blessed answer to prophecy is present in your midst. And he is establishing his kingdom even as we speak. So we don't need to seek him for it because he's already here. How many times have you, and I've done this before, you looked and looked around for your glasses. Where are my glasses? I can't find my glasses. And they're on. You got them on. So when we don't look for things that you already have. And we already had the presence of the king and the presence of the kingdom. So that was really the answer that they gave him. But he also said, when the bridegroom departs, then you will fast. Then there will be a proper time and a proper place for the Christian to fast. It is when the bridegroom is at a distance, when the bridegroom is separated from them, when Jesus is gone, when his presence and his kingdom have been overshadowed by something. Then is the time for us to renew our devotion and our desire for more of the presence and more of the kingdom of God. So when he is taken from them, that is the proper time to fast. When that time between his first coming and his second coming, his resurrection and his coming again, that's the time when the people of God can fast so that his work can be completed, so that his kingdom can more fully come. So it is regular prayer to the nth degree. We just fast and we pray for the presence of the king and his kingdom again. And somewhat, this is the, you probably heard this expression before, the already and the not yet of New Testament eschatology. It means that the king has come and he's established his kingdom, and there are many blessings of the kingdom that are already here. But the consummation hasn't been yet. The fullness of the kingdom hasn't come in its entirety. That's why we are to still pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, that's here and now, as it is in heaven. We long for a fuller expression of the kingdom of God. And so we pray for it, as Jesus asked, and sometimes we pursue God with fasting prayer because we long to see all of the promises fulfilled. We know they're going to be, but we long to see it in our day and in our time. We long to see the blessing of God and the kingdom come. And so we pursue God urgently and with longing. We long to see the glory of God on full display. We long to see the king honored, not only in our homes and in our churches and in our families, but in our nation and in our world. We long for the king to be magnified. We long for him to be appreciated. We long for others, if I can borrow an expression, to see and to savor the glory of God. And so we pursue God urgently with fasting prayer. That is the time to fast. This is the church militant, as it were, and there is time or there is work for us to be, for us to accomplish. And we are looking forward to this full expression of the victorious kingdom of God. And we long to see his kingdom be brought to bear on our world and in our day. And then he closes the passage with two seemingly simple illustrations. You know, you can read, you know what it means about the wineskins and the tear and the patch. And so that makes sense. But what is he actually saying? What is the old and what is the new? And I'm kind of confused. How do we apply these two parables that Jesus brought up? Calvin said, well, this means that the discipline of fasting prayer isn't to be given to young and to weak disciples because they can't bear it yet. So don't put that new requirements upon a young convert, as it were. That's what Calvin said it meant. Others said, well, you can't patch new covenant truth onto Mosaic ceremonial forms. And that is sort of getting at the truth that there's something new referred to in the text. There's something old, but what exactly is it? John Piper put it this way. The old is fasting in the Old Testament way. You know, primarily as a fast of repentance or of humiliation. Whereas there is a new kind of fasting, or there is a Christian way to fast. There is something new in Christian fasting because we have the presence of Christ and because we have the victory of the kingdom already in our rearview mirror, as it were. You know, he has already come and he has accomplished his work, and now his work is merely being applied. So there's something new in Christian fasting. There is something distinctly Christian now about how we fast because Christ has come and the kingdom is now and it is coming. We fast for a fuller expression of the kingdom of God. We fast because the king has already come and the victory has already been established. We stand upon this side of the victory of Christ, and so we can pray on the basis of the promises of God that have already been fulfilled. And we say, Lord, bring your kingdom now. Let your people see you, and let the people around us see your glory. So there is a way to fast now based upon the victorious kingdom of God and how we want it to come to bear upon the life of the world today. We want other people to see and glorify God. This is why we are calling the congregations to a time of prayer and fasting this Wednesday. For we long to see the kingdom of God come to bear upon our world, upon the morality of our own nation today. If we don't speak truth into this culture, who will? If we don't call a spade in this culture, when is it going to happen? We need to stand for the truth. But what we do as individuals, what we do as the church, it ultimately doesn't matter unless God is with us, unless we are following God into it, as it were. So we're asking God to come, to give us wisdom, to give us insight. How can we address this culture with the truth of the gospel? How can we speak truth into the insanity of our world today? And so we are coming aside saying, Lord, it is now time for you to act because they have made void your law. So, Lord, we want you to come. We want you to make yourself known. We want you to make your power evident. Come and change us. Revive us, as we had sung earlier, and revive our nation, revive our land. Bring your kingdom to bear upon us today. So a couple of practical words. Remember how I said the Pharisees, they fasted every Monday and every Thursday, every week. The early church, they also practiced fasting. They actually did it on a regular basis, some of them anyway, and they practiced fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays because they weren't Pharisees, because there was something new, there was something different, there was something distinct about Christian fasting. But let me just give you some practical words as I close. Don't participate in the fast if you don't understand what you're doing. I was really confused as a young disciple, and what is this fasting? I don't understand it. I don't know the purpose. And whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. Don't do it. If you don't understand it, don't be pressured by other people, or while other people are watching and they're going to fast, maybe I should just. If you aren't convinced that you should, or you don't understand what it is, don't do it. If you don't have an urgent spiritual request, if you don't have a passion for what you are praying about, if this isn't intensified prayer, then don't. If you don't have a set spiritual purpose for this urgent request, then don't make it. Don't fast if you are seeking God for selfish ends. I mean, we talked in the Sunday school earlier about, well, can you pursue a lofty spiritual goal for a wrong motive? I said, well, yes, I can fast this Wednesday so that other people see me. That's pursuing a lofty spiritual goal for selfish spiritual ends. So if you are seeking God for selfish spiritual ends, don't. Jesus said that. If you are seeking the favor and the approval of other men, don't. Or even this more practically, if you are not healthy enough to fast, don't. Don't deny yourself. Don't do it that way. But do fast if you have a heartache for more of God to be known in our world today, and particularly in the moral condition of our nation. Do fast if you are seeking God Himself and that you desire to bring Him glory. Do fast if you are both God-centered and biblical in both your desires and in your requests. But we are asking for fasting prayer this week for a very specific purpose. But there are other broader purposes in general Christian fasting. I want to just read a quote that highlights many of them. So, we ask as we fast and pray, do we want to conquer bad habits and old enslavements? Do we want to remove every obstacle to the fullest enjoyment of God so that people might see and give Him glory? Do we want our prodigal sons and daughters to come home because this would honor God's name? Do we want our church to grow because of the hallowing of Christ's name is at stake among unbelievers? Do we want China and North Korea and Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Libya to open their doors to the gospel for the sake of the advance of the kingdom of Christ? And this is really the one that we're asking for this time. Do we want upright leaders in government because this world is meant to magnify the goodness and the justice of God? So in fasting prayer, we seek to bring ourselves and others under the fuller blessing of the kingdom of God. And there is promises made to fasting prayer. We're not to pray for anything. We're to pray for the things that God has promised to give. And God has promised to honor fasting prayer. This is from Isaiah when he is speaking of the fast that God approves and that God rewards. This is what he says. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Think of that. You shall cry, and he will say, the living God will say, "Here I am." Our Father in heaven delights when his children come to him and ask for things. And so let us come to him urgently and request big things. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking about fasting prayer. And when you do it the right way, he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I put a little quote from Edith Schaefer in the bulletin. I'll just like to read this. Is fasting ever a bribe to get God to pay more attention to the petitions? No, 1,000 times no. It is simply a way to make clear that we sufficiently reverence the amazing opportunity to ask help from the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, and we choose to put everything else aside and to concentrate on worshiping, on asking for forgiveness, on making our requests known, considering his help more important than anything we could do ourselves and in our own strength and with our own ideas. So do you hunger for more of God? Our presbytery has called for a day of prayer and fasting this Wednesday in response to the moral decline of our nation in light of the recent Supreme Court decision that redefines marriage. Now, many times when somebody preaches, their broad applications are kind of general. You know, do this in general, do that in general. Here's something really specific for you. You can come to prayer meeting this Wednesday to pray for our nation, to pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of you may choose also to pursue God with fasting prayer. That isn't required. Not everybody can. Not everybody should. But I think everybody can, and perhaps even everybody should, pray. Pray that the blessing of God, that the kingdom of God will be known in our world today. So I encourage you, whether you're fasting or not, to come this Wednesday and to pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ that God himself would lead and that God himself and his kingdom would come. So let us seek God together, that we may enter into his presence, that we may have his righteous kingdom come more to bear upon us and upon our nation. That we ourselves may mature as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to make other disciples. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are to be found. That we can pursue you. That we can speak with you, that we can pray to you, that we can bring our cares and our petitions and even our urgent requests to you because we know that you care for us. Lord, you see and you know and you understand. So, Lord, we come to you seeking wisdom, seeking grace, seeking to have you more fully known in our world today. So bless us, Lord, as we seek you urgently this week, that you would hear our prayers. And that you would answer them, that we would cry out to you, and that you might say to us, "Here I am." For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.